Thank you, Pastor. Great to be with you this morning. I'm excited about what God's going to do. Let's get our technology going here, so we're going to try to control some slides. There we go. Excited to be here, and I have a hobby I like to do. I like to take pictures of church signs, or if I see one on the internet that's kind of hilarious to me, I take a picture of it. So I've got a few of those I thought you might like to see this morning, so we'll start with this one. This church put up, "Looking for a lifeguard, Ayers walks on water." That'll bring them in, right? And they mean well, but this Adam and Eve, the first people to not read the Apple terms and conditions. If you have an iPhone, you can relate to that. Here's another one. God does not make mistakes. If evolution is true, how come mothers only have two hands, right? I don't know what to say about that one. When your letters get destroyed and fall off, you need to put them back up and fix them, right? I thought that was something else. And you can relate to this. Whoever's praying for snow, please stop. And I think we got, this was pretty ingenious here, what they did. Wanted singers in choir within. Pretty smart there. Last one, free beer. Just kidding, free Jesus on Sunday. So I always enjoy that. So I know you have a church sign out there, but hopefully you'll put cool stuff on it, not stuff that you think's cool, but it's not cool. All right, well, take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to Psalm 78. And, or if you have the notes that was passed out, that's also right there in your notes. And we're going to read a passage together and talk today about reaching the next generation, reaching the next generation. Psalm 78 says this, "As my people hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and seen, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants." And we will tell, here's the phrase for today, we will tell the next generation, let me move that beer off there we go. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. So we're going to talk together this morning just for a few minutes about what the scripture talks about the next generation, reaching the next generation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. This is the day that you've made. We rejoice. We're glad in it. Thank you for the beautiful weather outside, and thank you for each family that's here today. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us through your word. You said your word never returns void. It will accomplish your purpose. And so we believe and claim that today. In your name we pray. Amen. So how many of you have kids? Raise your hand. How many of you would like to have kids one day? How many grandparents do we have? Yeah, I've heard that's really awesome. My oldest son is 27. They've been married 5 years, and they're just now starting to try to have kids. And so every time I talk to him, I'm like, any news yet? Because I'm ready to be a grandfather, right? I've heard it's really awesome. But, you know, years ago when my oldest son was born, let me scroll past that, I experienced this verse. And if you're a parent, you experience this too. Our grandparents, you experience this as well. Our aunt, our uncle. And that is this. The Bible says in Psalms 127, verse 3, that children are a gift from the Lord. I mean, the most awesome gift you'll ever receive. Now, they might not always feel like they're a gift, right? I mean, a preschooler is like a blender with the lid off of it, right? It's like a blender with no top on it. It can be fun at times, but it's great being a parent. And the days are long, but the years are short. And you that have little ones, before you know it, you'll be watching them walk across the stage to graduate high school. And so we want to reach and pass our faith down to the next generation. Now, you might say, hey, I don't have kids, or I'm single, or I don't plan on having kids. But this is for everybody, because everybody in God's house has a responsibility to reach the next generation. So you've got an outline there. Feel free, if you'd like to fill in some notes, you can as we go along. And the first thing we want to say today is the next generation has always been a part of God's story. If you look at the Bible, you will see that throughout the Bible, God used kids. John the Baptist, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit and leapt in the womb in his mother's womb, right? You have the little maid girl that God used to bring healing to Naaman, this great captain of the army. She connected him with someone that could bring healing. Samuel was just a kid when in the temple and he was asleep at night. God came and spoke to him and revealed things to him as he was a kid. If you look in the Old Testament as well, Josiah was like 7 or 8 years old when he became king. Joaz was 7 or 8 when he became king. You flip over to the New Testament, and you're familiar with the story of the boy feeding 5,000 people. God came in and used a boy's lunch to feed 5,000 people. And it says in Matthew 21 that the children led the way in praising God in the temple. And of course, you cannot think about kids doing great things in the Bible without thinking about David. Here's David, this kid that tended sheep, and he goes to the battle to deliver food to his brothers. And what happens when he's there? Goliath, the champion, comes out and challenges God's people to a fight. And it's interesting, if you read 1 Samuel 17, throughout the passage, it calls Goliath, you see several times the word is used, champion. There arose a champion of the Philistines. The champion stood 9 feet almost 10 feet tall. You see that, but we know who actually won the battle. And I was thinking, I bet there was some serious money lost on that fight. I can see all those Philistines over there. I got 20 on Goliath. I got 100 on Goliath. I don't know, maybe even some of the Israelites. Your brother is not going to win this fight, but I'll put a bet on it. And that day we know what happened. God used a little boy because he was more than a champion. He was a young person with God's spirit and God's power upon his life. And so you can be more than a champion, even as a kid. Here's the second reason that the next generation is so important. It's because it was a priority of Jesus. You know the story in Matthew 19. There were some mothers, some parents that wanted to bring their kids to Jesus, for him to bless them. And the disciples, I guess they were like bodyguards. They kind of controlled who came and who came up close and who didn't get to come up close. And they said, whoa, 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 no, I don't think so. Jesus is too busy. He's too busy to be able to minister to these kids. And so they shoot him away. But then we know what happened. Jesus said, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus said, let the children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The disciples saw Jesus as a bother. Jesus saw them as a blessing. And as a church, the next generation, you might say, well, those kids are noisy. They're loud. And man, it's just, I don't have kids. And it gets on my nerves sometimes. But listen, children are a blessing of the Lord. The third reason that the next generation is so important to reach is because the next generation is the largest mission field in the world. I looked up the stats. 0.9% of Canadians are kids. Gen Z kids, that's kids right now from, 3 or 4 years old up to high school, going into college. 17%. It's a big part of your population. Worldwide, there are over 2 billion Gen Z kids. It's the largest generation on the planet. So we've got this large generation that we have the responsibility to reach because they are the largest mission field. You may have heard the stat. 85% of people who come to Jesus do so before the age of 18. If we don't reach families with kids and we don't reach kids, the chance of them coming to Christ goes way down. And by the way, kids come to Jesus just like adults. There's no junior Holy Spirit. They come to Christ just like adults do. Matter of fact, the Bible never told kids to act like adults to come to him. Rather, they told the adults to have the faith of a child when you approach me, right? And so we know that it's the greatest mission field. There's a guy named George Barna that had this quote, and I think it's so, so important. It says this, in the race to a child's heart, the first one there wins. Let me tell you, one of the most important rooms in your church is the nursery and the preschool room. You might say, well, that's just babysitting when they're that little. No, it's not. Kids at those early years, there's so many connections being made. There's so many things that they're learning, they're picking up on. Matter of fact, here's a quote from a guy that was a UNICEF executive director. He said this. He said, what children experience in their earliest days and years of life shapes them and defines their future. And that is true. One of the most important things going on right now at the church is down there in the kids' areas. As they're shaping, they're molding their future. You know, we got to get there first with the gospel. You've probably heard that statement, kids are like wet cement. You ever saw that? Because they're so moldable and pliable, and it's true. But I want you to think about this with me. There is only a short window of time until cement becomes concrete. Concrete is hard to ride into. You have to jackhammer it. You have to chisel it. And so I think what What we think about is this, that while kids' hearts are impressionable, we must write the ways of God. We must write the wisdom of God. We must write the words of Christ into kids' hearts so that while their hearts are still open and receptive. Here's the fourth reason why reaching the next generation is so important, because the next generation is a key part of God blessing your church. You want God to bless your church, then you've got to make kids' ministry and youth ministry one of your top priorities. It's got to happen. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 9. He took a little child into his arms and he said to him, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Jesus said, when you welcome kids and you make them a priority, when you welcome youth and students and young people, when you include them, you're getting God's blessings on your church. God will bless the church that makes reaching the next generation a priority. I promise you that. He will bless you. You might say, well, babies, they can't give offerings. But I'm telling you, God is going to bless your church if you make the generation possible. It can happen. I've seen God use kids to influence an entire church. So I was at a church one time, and we were raising money for a new building. And it was going okay, but we still didn't have the money coming in that we needed. And so I found out about a boy in our kids' ministry. He was third grade, named Daniel. He had been, his mom and dad had saved up money to take him to SeaWorld for his birthday. I mean, several $1,000 they had saved up to take him to SeaWorld. And as the building project began and people were sacrificially giving, Daniel went to his parents, third grade, went to his parents and said, "You know what, if you'll let me, I'd like to take the money that we were going to spend on going to SeaWorld, and I'd like to give that money to the building project so more people can know about Jesus." And they said, "Are you sure?" He said, "I'm sure." And so they did that. Daniel took that money that he was going to go to SeaWorld on and gave it to the church. And guess what? We found out about that, and we began to spread that around the church, and people began to be challenged, and people began to give, and we met the goal, and we reached the budget. And I think it all started by God using that one little boy who would give up his birthday to reach more people for Christ. The next generation can serve Jesus for their entire life. I'm thankful for people that come to Christ when they're older. We had Easter services, and you have a lot of guests who did Easter a few years back at the church I was at. And there was a lady in our church. I was in Florida for the last 9 years. There's a lot of, obviously, retirees and older people in Florida. But this lady invited her neighbor to come to church. Her neighbor was 104 years old. 104 years old. A survivor of the Nazi Holocaust. She had been in the concentration camps and had survived. Now she's retired in Florida, 104 years old. And so the neighbor, Jewish faith, the neighbor brought her to our church. And we had several services that day, just like you have, you know, two or three services. Well, the last service was going to be the service that was more geared for the younger generation. The music was going to be loud. It was going to be, you know, popping and hopping and lots of cool things happening. And so guess which service the neighbor brought her to, that service. And she sat in there, and everybody's praising the Lord, and the music's loud. But at the invitation, she turned to the lady who had brought her, and she said, "I've 104. I've heard about this Jesus. Now I want to know him." And she walked down to the front of the church and accepted Jesus at 104. Now I'm thankful for that, right? Aren't you? I'm thankful for that. But she doesn't have decades that she can serve Jesus. She's got probably a short window of time to serve Jesus before she goes to meet him in heaven. But kids can serve Jesus for a lifetime. Let me tell you about, you may remember this parable in the Bible. Jesus shared a parable about this man who needed to hire some people to work for him. And so he went, it says, about 6 a.m. in the morning, he went and he saw some guys standing around. He said, "Hey, I'd like to hire you to work in my fields." And so they agreed, and they came, and they worked in his fields. About 9 o'clock, he got to looking around. He's like, I'm not going to finish this job if I don't get some more help. So he went back, 9 a.m., said, "Hey, I would like to hire you to work in my fields." They came, they worked. I guess the project began to grow, and he realized he's got to have somebody else. So he went back at 12 noon, same thing, got a group of people. 3 o'clock, same thing. 5 o'clock, same thing. And they shut down, I guess, about 6 o'clock. Well, it was time to give everybody their pay, and he paid the people that had started at 6 a.m., the same thing he paid for the people that started at 5 p.m. And obviously the 6 a.m. people were kind of ticked off. They were like, but he said, "No, listen, you agree to work for this pay. And so that's what I'm going to give you." And I think this is a great picture first and foremost, that you can come to Jesus at any time in any stage of your life. God's grace is available to kids and to adults and to grandparents and great-grandparents. But when it comes to serving Jesus, I like to think about it as this. 6 a.m., that's early in a person's life. That's your nursery, your preschoolers. 9 a.m., that's a little bit older in a person's life. That's elementary kids, high school kids. 12 noon is in your life, you're to the stage where you're a young adult. 3 p.m., you move over here and you're in the middle ages of your life. And then, of course, at 5 p.m., you're like the lady that was 104. You're nearing the end there. God's grace is available to all those people. But here's the question I got for you as you look at this. Which group got the most work done? It was obviously the first couple of groups. They got the most work done. And the point is, when kids come to Jesus, they've got their whole life to serve Jesus and make a difference. Amen? And so we want to reach them and disciple them and challenge them at that age. And so that's so important. Number six is this. We all have a responsibility to pass our faith on to the next generation. You may be a senior adult in this church. And you may say, I don't have kids or grandkids. Every single person has a responsibility to pass on their faith to the next generation. It's a key thing for that. You know, if your church is growing, you're going to have kids in the church. I was at a church about a couple months ago, and as I walked and I looked around, there was not one single kid in the church. No kids in the nursery, no kids in the elementary. And as I looked around, I thought to myself, this church is one generation from ceasing to exist. Because once the people pass, there'll be no one. The next generation will not be there to follow. And so a healthy church is made up of all generations, right? A healthy family has grandparents and parents and kids and has the whole family. It's balanced. And so I would say if you're a healthy church, you're going to have all generations in your church together. And so we all have a responsibility to pass our faith along. And so, you know, you need to be hearing crying. Because I always say if you hear crying, if you don't hear crying, your church is dying. If you don't hear some crying coming out of the nursery or the kids' areas, then your church is dying. It's the truth. And so I want to challenge some senior adults here. You know, you may have been brought up doing a church a certain way. And we're comfortable with the way we were brought up, right? And we're comfortable with the way that maybe we have done church growing up. But then you got to remember there's another generation behind you that their music taste may be a little bit different than your music taste were. Maybe you grew up with hymns. And this next generation is saying, no, I want to worship God with a different type of music. Are you willing to lay aside what you grew up with so the next generation can be reached? I remember the church I was at, we decided to go more instead of a choir with more of a praise worship band like you have. And our head elder, I remember the first service, they told me the first service, our lead elder was there at the service. He sat through that service. The music was louder than it used to be. The songs were different than they used to be. And he said, it wasn't my flavor of stuff. He said, but I looked over and my grandkids were worshiping. My grandkids were serving Jesus and they were excited about it. He said, you know what? It's not about me. It's about me passing on the faith to the next generation. If it'll reach them, then I'm willing to lay aside some of my taste and some of my comfort zone to the next generation can be reached. So, so important. You know, we've got to walk the talk for the next generation. As parents, as leaders in the church, we've got to walk the talk for the church. You know, I heard the story about a guy that he got hired by the zoo. He's going to work at the zoo. And so he was excited. He got there. I thought he was going to maybe be able to feed some animals or help move some animals or whatever. But he got there the first day, and they said, hey, come back to the office with us. And they said, guess what? Our gorilla last night died. It was our favorite gorilla. The kids' families love him. He passed away. And so here's what I need you to do. You see this gorilla costume? You're going to put this on, and you're going to be in his cage. And you're going to be in there and just stay at the back so they can't get too close to you. But stay in the back, you know, eat some bananas and just move around a little bit. We've got another gorilla coming. He's ordered. He's on the way. He'll be here tomorrow. But for today, I need you to do that because the families will be totally upset if you don't have that gorilla there. And he said, okay. So he put the gorilla costume on and he sat at the back of the cage there all day just eating and moving. It was hot and sweaty in the suit, but it was a job, so he did it. The day was over. He went home. He thought the next day when he came back, yes, no more gorilla costume. Now I can do something like feed the animals or do tours or whatever. Well, he got there, and they said, "Up, come back to the office again." They said, "The gorilla that's on its way here has been delayed, and it's not going to get here till tomorrow, so we need you to do the gorilla costume thing one more day." And he was like, "Okay, I'll do it." He put the suit on. He got in the cage in the back, and all of a sudden, he looked over, and to his horror, he saw that the cage between him and the next cage, the cage door had been left open. And on this next thing, there was a huge lion. And so he's sitting there going, "Man, I hope that lion doesn't see that and come over here." But anyways, they went on, and about after lunch, to his horror, the lion had got up. And the lion came over and nudged that open door and walked into his cage. He's freaking out. He's thinking, "This lion's going to eat me. He doesn't know that I'm faking. He's going to come and eat me." And so he got nervous. And so finally, the lion got closer and closer. And he got so nervous, he screamed out, "Help, help, help. I'm in a costume. This lion's going to eat me. Help." The lion rushed up right beside him and said, "Hey, man, be quiet. We're going to both get fired." The lion had been hurt as well. But you know what? If we have a mask on, if we are living with hypocrisy, if we're not living what we say to the kids and grandkids, they'll pick up on it real quick. And so all of us have a responsibility to be an example to the believers, to the children in word and in deed. You know, this would apply to parents, but also apply to you as in the church. You know, an inheritance is what you leave for your kids, but a legacy is what you leave in your kids. There's a big difference. And we want to leave a legacy of faith in the next generation. And we've got to be willing to sacrifice and to go out of our comfort zone to do that. My first ministry position that I had when I got out of the Bible seminary was I went with a friend to start a church in Southern California. And so he was a little bit older than me, so he was going to be the pastor, and I was the associate pastor. And so we got there, and the city was about 60 miles outside of L.A. It was the fastest-growing city in the country at the time. This was about the late 80s. And so we got rolled into town there, didn't know anybody. The only place we could find to meet for services, church services, was a bingo parlor. And on Saturday night, they had bingo. And so we would come in on Sunday morning and try to clear all the smoke out of that little building so we could have church service and set our chairs up. And right behind where the pulpit was going to be, there was a permanent Budweiser sign. So we had to put in front of that our church name and set up the chairs and have service. And it was going well. We began to grow and so forth. And finally, after a couple of years, we were able to get our own building on our own piece of land. I'll never forget one day at the new building at the land, I was sitting in my office and I could see out the window and this car pulled into the parking lot. Now, it was a big, long Cadillac. You know those kind they used to make that are like a mile long, like a boat? It was a big, old, long Cadillac, older model Cadillac, and I could see behind the steering wheel, there's a little old lady driving, and the steering wheel was about right here. You know what I'm talking about. She's peering over. It was very obvious she had a wig on. You know, you can just tell that's a wig. No offense if you wear a wig, but you could tell it was a wig. So she pulled in the parking lot, and she got out of her car. She had to be in her 80s. She got out of her car and she started staring at the back of our parking lot. I'm like, I didn't know what was going on. Is there something happening back there? What's she looking at? So I got out of my office and went outside and introduced myself. "Hey, I'm Dale, one of the pastors here. What are you looking? Can I help you? What are you looking at?" She pointed and she said, "Is that a bus?" I said, "Yeah, it's a bus." This was 30 years ago when a lot of churches in the States would send out buses to pick up kids in the neighborhood that didn't go to church and would bring them to church with the ultimate goal of reaching their parents as well. And so we had one bus. That's what we did. On Sunday morning, the bus went out, and some of our volunteers who had visited kids, they would ride the bus to church to hear about Jesus. And so I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's what that bus is for." She said, "Well, you know, I go to so-and-so church down the road, and we used to do that. We used to have a bus, and, man, I loved it. I helped on that. We'd go out and pick up kids, and I loved ministering to kids and telling them about Jesus. But our church stopped doing that. We don't do that anymore." I thought, "Well, we still do that. So anyways, nice to meet you." And she got in her car and she left. A couple weeks later on Sunday morning, right before service was starting, in pulled the big Cadillac. And Betty got out of the car and she walked in and started attending service. After a few months, she joined the church. After she joined the church, I was shaking hands one Sunday as people were leaving. And Betty came out and she said, "Can I talk to you a second?" I said, "Sure." She pulled me over to the side and she said, you know, I've been thinking, I want to ride on that bus again and pick up those kids. And I said, no, Betty, I appreciate your heart, but I don't know if you should do that. It gets so hot on that bus in the summertime and there's no AC. You might have a heart attack and die. And the steps are hard to get up. I don't even know if you can get up the steps to get into the bus. She said, listen, I'm going to do it and you're not going to stop me. She was a good stubborn that way. And she did. She started riding that bus. Sunday morning, she'd get there early and we'd help her up the stairs and she'd get in a seat. But then what was amazing was, as that bus went out and he came back and came back into the church parking lot with kids in it, man, Betty would be sitting there in a seat, have little girls all around her, telling them about Jesus, loving them on Jesus, and teaching them how to crochet and other things like that. Make it a huge impact. Sweat just pouring out from underneath that wig. She kept doing that faithfully. One day, I saw the Cadillac come into the parking lot again. Obviously, I knew it was Betty by now. She got out of her car, and I walked out there, and she said, you know, I've been thinking, there's another part of the city that's got a lot of kids that live there, and we don't go over there. Man, if we had another bus, we could go over there and pick up a lot of kids, couldn't we, and tell them about Jesus? I said, yeah, but, you know, we're a new church. We don't have any extra finances for that. She said, well, I've been thinking about that. Come here, I want to show you something. So we went to the back of the big Cadillac, and she popped the trunk, and inside the Cadillac, in the trunk, was a dead guy that she had helped kill with the mafia. Just kidding. she took a hit on a guy for some cash. No. Inside the trunk was the most incredible collection of antique dolls I've ever seen in my life. Dozens of them. All still in the box. Preserved over the years. She said, this is my doll collection. I've been doing this for decades. And I think that here's what I want to do. I want us to take my dolls and I want to sell them. There's dealers that'll buy them. And we can take that money and we can buy another bus. I was like, Dorothy, are you sure? That's a big sacrifice. She said, my husband told me I couldn't do it, but he didn't tell me what to do. And so she did it. She sold the dolls. We bought another bus so more kids could hear about Jesus. You know, Betty taught me that it's kids are important. And it's our responsibility to reach them. Number seven, and I think this is our last point. Number seven is this. The next generation is the key to reaching entire families. If you want to grow and reach families, then you're going to do it through their kids. I love the quote that says this. It says, when you take a child by the hand, you take a parent by the heart. You know, parents, you can identify. Our kids are like our hearts walking around outside of our body. That's how much we love them, right? But when you minister to a kid, man, I don't care how far away a man is from God. You do something nice for his kid, you got his attention. I don't care how far away from God a mother is. You do something nice. You do something like have a Christmas light show that she can take her kids to. Then you're going to have her attention. And I've seen it happen time and time again where people came to Jesus for one reason, because their kids were the person that God used to draw them. I think about in Scripture. Think about in Scripture all the times that people came to Jesus for one reason, so their kids could be healed. They would have not came to Jesus for any other reason, but because their kid needed something, they came to Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's the same way in your community. There are families that will come if you will go after and you will love their kids. One of the churches I was at, we had built an indoor playground area. And I'll never forget the Sunday it opened. And I would hang out in there and talk with the parents after service. Parents could go in there and kids go in there and play and stuff after the service. I went in there and there was a lady over in the corner just bawling her eyes out. And I was thinking, man, what's wrong? Has she lost her kid or what's happening? So I went over and said, hey, Abdel, children's pastor here, I saw you crying. Are you okay? She said, hey, these are tears of joy. She said, you see that man over there with that little girl? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, that's my 3-year-old daughter and that's my husband. I have been praying for 7 years for my husband to come to church. 7 years I've been praying. He always told me no. But my daughter this week said, Daddy, there's a new playground at church. Would you please go with me and we can play together after the service? She said, I watched him during the service today. God's starting to work on his life. That happened because of a kid. And I'm telling you, you can reach kids through their parents. When you take a child by the hand, you take a parent by the heart. Let me tell you one last little thing here, and we'll pray. So I was telling you I went to Southern California to start the church. And the only place I could find to live was in really the worst part of town. And the little house was 600 square feet. My wife, when we got there, walked in and opened a door thinking it was another bedroom, but it was outside. It was the back door to outside. Tiny little bitty house in a very, very rough area. Well, three houses down, as I got living there and got to noticing, three houses down, there was a guy that would always come out and cars would pull up. He'd get in the window with them, and then they would leave. And I figured it out after a little while that he was dealing drugs there. That's what he was doing. He was dealing drugs out of his house. And God said, I want you to go down there and invite him to church. I'm like, I don't think so. That guy killed me. I'm not going down there. But God wouldn't let up. So finally I went down there and met this guy. Real, you could tell he had a rough background. Had been in gangs and stuff for years. To invite him to church. And I said, hey, I'm new. I'm one of your neighbors here. We got a church. I'd love to invite you to church. He said, blankety blank, 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 I don't go to church. I'm an atheist, and I'm not going. Get out of here. So I left. God kept prompting me to invite him. So I went a couple other times, the same thing. He was always drunk, and he was always high, and he always told me to get out of here. I'm not going to church. Well, a few months after that, I was outside in my house, and these two boys came walking down the street, one fifth grade, one fourth grade. And God said, invite them to church. So I went out there and said, hey, guys, come here a second. I'm Dale. I'm your neighbor. And we've got a new church here, and I'd love to invite you to come. You could ride with me. I could just pull down and pick you up. And they said, we've never been to church. But, yeah, we'll go. I said, awesome. I said, well, we got to get your parents' permission, obviously, before I could pick you up and take you with me to church. Let's go ask them. Who's your parents? The guy three doors down. I just had never noticed him coming out of his house. I said, okay, here we go. So I went down, and he was drunk and high on drugs as usual. And I said, hey, you know me. You've shooed me off several times, but I just met your boys, and I know you don't go to church, but they asked if they could go. Would you let them go? And he said, blip, 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 blip. I'm not going. I'm never going, but if they want to go, they can go. So I said, yes, awesome. So that Sunday morning, the next Sunday morning, I pulled down. Three houses down, honked the horn. Those two boys came out, fourth grade and fifth grade, and for the first time in their life, they rode to church and they went to church and heard about Jesus. After a few weeks, they accepted Jesus. In their Sunday school class, they accepted Jesus as their Savior. And those two boys, man, they began to pray for their dad. They began to go to God's throne for their father. And I remember one day I was cleaning up after the service. That day they had done a little activity where they wrote down prayer requests. And I was going there after service, just picking up and cleaning up. And I saw a note on the table, and I picked it up. And it was a note that those boys had written. And their prayer request, it says, our prayer is that our Father would come to know Jesus as his Savior. And I grabbed that, and I stuck it in my pocket. That day when I dropped him off, I went up to the door. And he came to the door, and he was drunk and high as usual. But I said, hey, I just want to give you this. I saw it at church, and it's something your boys wrote. And he took it and went back in the house. Well, the next Sunday morning, I went down, honked the horn, and they didn't come out. I thought, man, they always come running out. I know what's happened now. He's upset, and he's not even going to let them come now. So I went up to the door, and I knocked on the door, and sure enough, the fifth grader came to the door. And I said, are you ready? He said, we're not going to ride with you. I said, man, I've blown it. But he went on to say, because we're going to ride with our dad today. He's going to come with us and bring us. I was like, wow, that's awesome. And he came that day. Now, this is the truth. We had an L.A. County sheriff in our church. And when that guy walked in the church, he went and told the pastor, he's probably here to steal something. We're going to have to watch the purses. If anything happens, I'm ready. I'm in uniform. I've got my gun. If anything happened, I'm here. That was the kind of reputation this guy had. But I was outside that Sunday teaching first through third graders under a little pavilion there. And I'll never forget when service was dismissed. Seeing those two boys, fourth and fifth grade, come around the corner of that bingo place and come running to me. And they were jumping up and down. They were so excited. And they said, you're not going to believe what happened. Our dad, he went down in front and accepted Jesus as his Savior. He prayed and asked Jesus to be his Savior. Woo-hoo, woo-hoo-hoo. And I was like, that's awesome, but we'll see. When somebody's that far in sin, it's like, is it really going to stick? Is he really going to see his life change? But you know what? It stuck. The car stopped coming by. I'd see him not doing drugs and not drinking, not being drunk anymore. And I would see him in the mornings walking up and down the street, reading his Bible and praying. Long story short, he went on to become a pastor. And all of that happened. All of that happened because two boys began to pray for their father. And you are surrounded in a community with families after families after families. And God wants to use you to reach the next generation. My prayer is that when a new family moves here and they say, you know what, maybe we should try a church out. Maybe we should go. And they'll ask around, what's a good place to go? Oh, you got kids? That church, that right there, that church is the one to go to. I'm praying that your church is that church, that you're known in this community as a church that loves the next generation, a church that invests in the next generation, children and high school students and middle school students, that you'll be the one that will invest in them. I hope prayer is that you will become the place that loves the next generation and goes all out to reach them for Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful people that are here today. And I thank you for all the young people we see here at the church, all the little ones and the young families and the grandparents and aunts and uncles. And so thank you for what you're doing. But we still have a whole lot of people in this community that don't know you. And we want to reach every single one of them, all of them. We want to see them come to you as our Savior. And so I pray that you'd bless the church, and thank you for Pastor Ken and his leadership, his faithfulness over the years, and for his guidance of the church. And pray that you'd bless the church in an incredible way. We believe and pray, God, and know the best is yet to come. The best days of this church are just around the corner. And so thank you for that. We pray these things in the strong and powerful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.